All right, so it's so funny that Bill said that that's such a long reading. So we'll, let's do this, just to continue to give you a break. We'll just focus on, in Matthew, our reading from Matthew, just exactly what I plan to talk about, and we won't read anything that I'm not going to talk about. How's that? So that means we're really focusing on the salt and the light. So it's just a few verses. It is on page 4, though, I believe. Listen now for a word from God. Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how can its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything, but is thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A city built on a hill cannot be hid. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it under the bushel basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
And let us pray. Holy God, we give you thanks and praise that you draw us together in this place on this, the first day of the week. We give you thanks for one another and what each of us mean to one another, but we give you thanks for what we mean to you. Help us to do something good with this time together in Christ's precious name. Amen. So Jesus continues teaching in Matthew. He's on the Sermon on the Mount, and he's got two really terrific images to work with today. He says, "You are the salt of the earth," and he develops that a little bit. And then he says, "You are the light of the world," and he develops that a little bit. So those are two things that we definitely want to kind of talk about today. And as I think about salt and light, I sort of got playful with the sermon title. I really don't like sermon titles at all. It's another reason why I'm kind of envious of the Episcopalians, because they don't have sermon titles. They just have like homily for whatever the day is. But anyway, I'm thinking about, you know, salt and light, lightly salted, salty light. And if you're a note taker person, or you find some white space in your bulletin there, I want to talk about salt in two ways and then light in two ways. So if you want to write salt 1 and 2 and light 1 and 2, you can do that. And in case I get lost, you can help me. Let me say this. I'm a fan of Bibles, and this Bible, the Revised New Jerusalem Bible, has just come out in a study edition within this month, I think. And when I bought it, I didn't realize, I bought it from the people that have the smiley gray trucks that drive around your neighborhood looking to give you things. And so they brought this. I didn't realize that this would approach like 4 pounds. So it will never travel with me. Except in photocopies, but it is a neat translation. So let me just read it to you, and then we'll talk about it. First, the salt part. Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth, but if salt loses its taste, what can make it salty again? It is no longer good for anything, and it can only be thrown out to be trampled underfoot." When I think about salt, I think about the two aspects of salt that are important. First, salt provides, you could say, freshness or zest. Just a little bit of salt gives us flavor. Too much salt, as we all know, is not good for us. But the right amount of salt, just a little bit, makes even gross broccoli delicious. So there's a way in which salt provides zest or freshness. So when I think about us individually as disciples, or think about us collectively as the body of Christ, Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth." He doesn't say anybody else is. He says we are. We are the ones who are called to provide that freshness or that zest to the world, to the earth. And as I think about it, and kind of crunch the numbers, I feel like that comes down to doing something new, doing something novel, doing something different maybe sometimes. Let me give you an example that the session's talked about and we've talked about in the front office. Let me give you an example, and this is just a tiny pinch of salt that we'll do, and it'll be new, and you'll be hearing about it more and more over the next few weeks, and we'll be starting it, I think, in April. But have you noticed that we have a lot of prayer lists? Have you noticed that? I have. In fact, I have no idea how many prayer lists we have, because as I went and counted, I got more and more depressed because there's at least four. There's at least four prayer lists. Now, I know that sounds like a weird thing to say. Why did the pastor get depressed because we have prayer lists? Let me explain. Somebody calls church office. A beautiful person calls the church office and asks to be put on the prayer list. We say, of course, we'd love to add you to the prayer list. And so we do. Then a different list comes out, and this beautiful person notices that their name is not on the prayer list. But then they call the church office again, only this time they sound far less beautiful, sound a little bit disgruntled maybe. I thought I said that we wanted to be added to the prayer list. Oh, yes, we did. Well, the one that I saw, oh, I'm sorry, that wasn't the list we added you to. Oh, there's more than one list? Oh, yes, there's more than one list. Or here's the other thing that happened, and I didn't bring this up with 8:30 because I just didn't know how the annual meeting was going to go. But here's the other thing. Someone calls up, another beautiful person calls up the church, and they say, we'd like to be added to the prayer list. Oh, well, very well, we will add you to the prayer list. But, they say, I don't want to be added to that prayer list. I want to be added to that other prayer list. Well, that's beyond me. I can only do one thing at a time. And so, we've been talking with the session, with the front office. We've decided we can really only have one list. That's only as smart as we are, at least me. There's just going to be one list. And I'm excited about this. This is going to be zesty. This is going to be refreshing and fresh to have a prayer list. Imagine if there's one list, you might actually look at it. Right? Then, stay with me, people. You might actually pray for those people. I know, it's shocking. This new thing that's happening. And then if you saw the list, prayed for the people, you might actually reach out to them or really just figure out who they are and figure out what's going on with them and verbally express care for them. And the little tendrils of connection would be drawn tighter, and we would be an even more compassionate and caring community than we are right now. All because we've just got one prayer list. Well, that's not maybe exactly what Jesus was thinking about when he said, you are the salt of the earth, but it is a step in the right direction. It's a step toward more zest. It's a step toward a little freshness. Just a pinch of it. That's one thing Jesus is thinking about when he says, you are the salt of the earth. That's a forward-looking glance, right? There's also a way in which salt is a preservative. We know this. Salt is a preservative. Keeps things fresh in that way. It preserves them. I remember, I don't know if this was a dream or a vision or it actually happened to me. I remember being in a barn. There were all these, looked like bags hanging. And I said, what are these bags? And a voice to me, I don't know who it was, certainly wasn't an angel from the book of Revelation. It simply said, pork. It's pork. And it's all been salted. I know that's not funny, and I hope it doesn't disturb you, but it's what I saw. It was a vision. It's something maybe that happened. Salt is a preservative, right? Well, what does this mean to us, individually as disciples, and also collectively as the body of Christ? How does that preservative aspect work? Well, if we look forward, if that's the freshness and the zest, looking forward, this is the backward glance. This is the glance toward history. This is about our tradition. This is about our tradition that we're the salt of the earth, we're called to sort of preserve our history and our tradition. I don't know if you like to journal, if you're a journaler or a diarist. Dear diary. This makes you sound like a 14-year-old girl or something. Dear diary. But if you do keep a diary, or you do take some notes, or during your prayer time you jot something down, here's something you could think about. What does it mean to me to be a Presbyterian? Why is it important that I'm a Presbyterian? Now, there could be all sorts of answers to that question, but they all speak to that backward glance, that we're the salt of the earth and we preserve our tradition. You might say, well, I'm a Presbyterian because, frankly, I kind of married into it, right? I mean, that's how I got State Farm as my insurance company. I married Elizabeth McCormack. She was very clear. Look, I got good rates, you got bad rates, you're going with State Farm. And I kind of weighed my options. I want to be married to you. I'm a State Farm man now. Then maybe that's how you ended up in the Presbyterian Church. You could write that honestly. You could say, well, dear diary, I sort of just hobbled into it, right? But for those of you that have been Presbyterian a long time, you might think about, oh, I appreciate the way that we are decent and orderly. We do care about church order and government. You know, we're governed by elders. We vote. There is a real democracy to our faith, and that's important to me. Or you might say, no, what I really like about you know, you're going to get into a deep conversation about this, right? And so you'll disagree with that person and say, no, really what I like about being Presbyterian is I like that we come out of the 16th century and, you know, we're part of that Protestant Reformation, but we're not as hot-headed as Luther. We're cooler than that. You know, we kind of have our faith in one hand and our reason in the other, and I like how our faith and our reason complement each other. So we are faith-seeking understanding. And our understanding complements our faith. That's what I really like. And somebody else might say, listen to all that and just think to themselves, I just thought, you know, my last name was McCormack, and I'm kind of Scottish, and Presbyterians are kind of Scottish, and leave it at that. There's lots of reasons. And you might also say, I don't think I know why I'm Presbyterian. And I don't think I care either. You don't have to. But that's an aspect of this teaching. You are the salt of the earth. There's a preservative quality about our faith. Talk about the tradition of our faith. And having a tradition is important. We kind of need both of those things. We need that freshness, looking ahead, but we also need that tradition, that preservative quality, that where we look back and know our history, right? Because those who do not learn from history are usually doomed to take it in summer school. So you gotta get it. All right, that's a dumb joke. Thanks for laughing. Let's move ahead. Let's think about light. Let me read from the big blue book, big blue Bible book, about light. This is what it says. You are the light of the world. A city built on a hilltop cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and puts it under a tub. They put it on the lampstand where it shines for everyone in the house. In the same way, your light must shine for people so that they may see your good works and give praise to your Father in heaven. Light also has two qualities that I think are important. First, when I think of light, I think of warmth and safety and nurture and compassion. Remember in the first century, they didn't have these great lights like we have. You know, when they got to church in the morning, if it was dark outside, it was dark inside, and they would light candles, right? So light and heat are really one thing. And so there's a way in which light provides warmth. And as I was thinking about that, listening to Jesus' words, you are the light of the world, I thought about my own, but our church's commitment to care for those among us, to care and to nurture for those within the church. And I thought about the biggest treat that I have as being a pastor, the biggest treat I have is that I get to do home communion. That's part of the office of being a pastor, is getting to do home communion. And I never do it alone, because it's not a private thing. That's not what we believe as Presbyterians. It is something that the church does. And so I always go with an elder. I go with Doug. Doug and I go together. Sometimes we get some Stephen ministers to come too. Maybe Sue Teeples will come and spend others. When I first did it with Pastor Earl in the first month or so that I was here back in the fall of 2015, Pastor Earl kind of had so many people, it was kind of like a party. We kind of had two vehicles and there were like eight elders and I felt like we were kind of going on tour. And we kind of went all around, and it was the joyful feast of the people of God. And I was kind of worried that we were going to run out of bread and grape juice. It was amazing. And now it's a little smaller. It's kind of like we're a solo act or something. We're a duo. And so Doug and I go. We go regularly to see Robin Davis, and I'm going to tell a little story on her, and then I'll ask for permission later. So don't tell her if you see her before I do. Doug and I would go, And Robin received communion one day, and it was a wonderful experience. And then the next time we went, Robin said, "Mike, you can't fill the cup so full." I said, "Oh, I'm sorry." She said, "Yeah, it spills on my nightgown. So don't fill the cup so full." Okay, I won't. So I was more careful, and I filled it, you know, a little more conservative amount of that grape juice, right? Then we do it. It was good. Then the next time we walk in, "Hey, it's Doug and Mike. We're here to do home communion." "Oh, that's great. Don't fill the cup too full." "Okay." So I was careful. She told me the third month we went, told me the exact same thing. "Hey, it's Doug and Mike. We're here to do communion." "Oh, good. Don't fill the cup too full." "Okay." Well, now I feel like, and you can check with Doug on this, she doesn't mention it now because I feel like she thinks I'm trained. Like I've figured out how to not fill the cup too full. But it's a special thing to do because you've been to nursing homes. You know that they are not necessarily inspiring places. But when we kind of crank up that little table and set out the elements, and when we say the words and read the scriptures and pray and break the bread, it is inspiring. And it is transforming. And it is a way that we lay claim to where one or two are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of them. And it's a powerful thing. The warmth, the light that exudes from that table goes beyond. It fills the room and goes beyond into the hallway so that when people walk by, maybe they hear a word or two and they kind of know what's happening. Or maybe some even participate in communion with us that we didn't expect. It's a powerful thing that I get to be ringside for, and I'm very honored and awed by it. And that's part of what Jesus is talking about when he says, "You are the light of the world." Right? But that is a light that we share together as a community. There's another aspect of the light that goes beyond us. And this is the piece when we think about light that we might think of, and it might be the first one that you thought of, vision or discernment, the ability to see where it is you're going. Remember that great verse from the Psalms, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path," right? The way the light helps us to see where we're going. Again, it's another image of light providing safety, but this is about vision. This is about discernment. My favorite definition for vision is figuring out what the next faithful step is going to be, and then doing it. I feel like, and maybe you share in this too, that 2020 is going to be a tremendous year for First Presbyterian Church Brandon. It's going to be a great year. And we're going to talk about that some today with the annual report. You'll see some numbers. You talk about questions you have related to the finances, if that's what you're worried about. But I hope you've kind of poured over the annual report and you've seen a lot of good things that are happening. And you feel in your bones good things. We don't all know what's going to happen this year. But in the sense that we're called to be the light of the world, we're called to share this warmth and nurture and compassion that we have in here, we're called to share that out there. What was what was that funny, the funny way that the New Jerusalem, the Revised New Jerusalem Bible put it? No one lights a lamp and puts it under a tub. That's hilarious. Don't put it under a tub. We don't want to hold it for ourselves. It'd be selfish. We want to share that light. And that's what we're called to do, and that's what we're striving to do each day, to be salty light or lightly salted, to be light to the world, and the salt of the earth. Let us pray. Lord God, we give you thanks for this time and for each person here. Help us to take Jesus at his word. Help us to be the salt of the earth, looking forward and thinking of new ways to solve problems, ways that we can bring zest to our personal lives and to our congregational life. But not to forget what makes us unique and what makes us who we are, not to forget our traditions. Help us to be lights in the world, to provide care and compassion for one another, but to look beyond these walls so that we could see the ways you're drawing us out into the community, drawing us out into the world, that we could light the path of others and be a part of Jesus' ministry. We ask it in his name today and tomorrow and forever. Amen.